Good evening, and we're going to pick up where we left off in our study of unbiblical misunderstandings about the scriptures and about the Lord's sendings of his people to, well, the 12 were sent to Israel, as we just read there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, and other places. Paul was sent out, an apostle sent by Christ to the Gentiles. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. The is singular, you know. The apostle, or it could be the crowd. That would be a single crowd, I guess. But he was sent, the only one sent with information about our salvation. So we need to pay attention to him, and if there's a conflict, a difference, I posted earlier a comparison between what Jesus taught Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and what Jesus taught Paul for us in Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. And there's 14 different areas. They're scriptural. Both sides are scriptural, but one was to them and one was to us. They're different. If they're not to different people, then they're quite contradictory. But they're not contradicting. They're just supplemental information that was given after Israel fell and was no longer a way to God. Then the Lord saved Paul, unforgivable Paul, unsavable in Israel's doctrine and gospel, but he saved him a new way, called a pattern, in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. So we're going through the scriptures looking at these, and we've gotten to Thessalonica, and the Lord has slowed down the process of what was going on in each of these places that Paul visited with this new information, the new revelation, newly inspired scripture. And so we're calling it Thessalonica under a microscope. It's analyzed in the scripture, and basically what we're doing is going through Acts chapter 17, the first 10 or 11 verses there, and what would you call it? Like when you hold your hands together, you interlock the fingers. Well, it's Acts 17, then you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then you go back to read what's next in Acts 17, and then you read what's next in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and then chapter 3, and the whole picture comes clear then, what Paul did when he went to a town and how he preached, what he preached, to whom. The whole thing is there. So we're going through that, and we've been going through it a little bit, so if you missed the first part, they're on the recent lessons page at the website there, followchristspattern.com. But we're going to pick up tonight with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Paul was going through contention, tribulation, and suffering, and it was to get the gospel of God to them. That's how we've discovered that he started out. The first three verses in Acts 17, the second verse says that it was Paul as his manner was, and it goes on to tell us what his manner was, what he normally did when he went to a town to preach the gospel to him. Let me just get that exactly here, what it says. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So he went in three times to their meetings. I don't know how long they were, but I can assume it was You know, if it was like Friday night, it would be from just after supper to just before bedtime, maybe 2 hours. I don't know. So that three times, that would be 6 hours, roughly 6 hours as an estimate, that he would try to reason with them out of the scriptures. And going on to verse 3, I'm getting a little bit away from my notes, but we'll get back to it. Opening and alleging, this is what he did in the scriptures with these Jews, confirmed Jews, in the synagogue, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. So they're preaching the resurrection of Jesus, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. That's the Greek word for Messiah, the one they were waiting for. So, and that amounts to, if you compare that with Romans, the first four verses of Romans, verses 3 and 4 there in the first chapter of Romans, just about identically matches this third, what he would open and allege to these Jews, that Christ must needs have suffered, risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So he would go in other words, and preach the gospel of God to them. That's what it's called, the gospel of God. It's given a specific name to distinguish it from other gospels, like the gospel of the kingdom that had come before. Well, let's go on. Okay, so he suffered contention because of this, and he was trying to get the gospel of God to them, because that was a foundation. Even Peter was preaching these facts, that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, risen from the dead. Even though they were different groups that they were preaching to, and Peter's group was the Bible calls it diminishing, and Paul's was growing. It was the way God was beginning to work, and has been working for the last over 1900 years. Even though he was going through this contention and tribulation and suffering, he was gentle among them, as a nurse cherisheth her children, not on his last good nerve, like we often get. I would, anyway. So that's a good example. Paul was not deity or anything like that. He was like you and I, but he was sent out with this new revelation. So we need to listen to that. And we need to realize what he was going through. Well, he went through a lot there. But let's go on to the next verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. And right away, when you hear Paul telling of a sequence that follows the gospel of God, what's going to come after what he said there, you start thinking that Paul might be going on to say, not only the gospel of God, but next, we imparted unto you the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, how to be saved today. And that was the next step in Paul's manner, his mode of operation, but in this context, I don't think that's what Paul is leading into. I think here Paul is talking about the affliction he went through to get the gospel to us and to them, but to all of these us Gentiles for the last 1900 years. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. So here's the third time, verse 2, verse 8, and verse 9, he emphasizes the exact title of the scripture, the gospel that he preached to them, the gospel of God. That's Paul speaking. That's what he did back there in Acts 17 when he visited Thessalonica. By that time, Paul had not yet reported to the Thessalonians beyond the gospel of God, those facts about who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah, resurrected from the dead. Well, let's see what happened next. To find that out, let's go back to Acts 17, verses 5 through 16 now. Acts 17, verses 5 through 16. And here we see Paul's report of the affliction, the tribulation, and the suffering that he went through. And we're going to start a verse earlier in verse 4. Acts 17, verse 4. And some of them believed. This is in the synagogue in Thessalonica, when he preached the gospel of God about who Jesus is to those Jews, some of them believed. And what did they do? It says next, they consorted with Paul and Silas. And that was the beginning of what I call Paul's meetings. They were body of Christ meetings, people that had to leave the synagogue. We'll get into that in a little bit, but if they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, they had to leave the synagogue. They were not welcome anymore. So verse 4 says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. The Greeks were, from a brief period of time there, until Paul ministered to them in the synagogues when he came to them. They did have a place in prophecy too. I think it's Deuteronomy 31:26 that they're mentioned in prophecy, either there or I'll find it if there's a question about it. But they're called them which are not a people. And that's what they were. They were not nationally Greeks or people from Greece. This was just after the Greek Empire, and it was noted for its being interested in finding out knowledge, facts, and building libraries and universities. So when someone was a knowledge seeker, seeking the wisdom and knowledge that was available at that time, they were called Greeks. And in the Bible, most of the time, the Greeks were not only seeking wisdom and knowledge, but seeking the wisdom and knowledge of God. What did God say? He created us. He left some scriptures. Let's see what he said. There are also one instance that I know of. I think it's 24, where it says to some Greeks, this revelation about Jesus Christ saving people by grace through faith, not of works, it's foolishness. They called it foolishness, some of those Greeks. Well, okay, this is more about the microscope that Thessalonica was put under rather than study of the Greeks. There are some lessons on the Trusted Speakers page of the website that you can look at about Greeks. But it says that those that believed consorted with Paul, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So it's notable that there was a great multitude that believed. Going on to verse 5, but the Jews which believed not. And here, just like in Acts 14, verses 1 and 2, you can see four categories of people. Jews that believed the gospel of God, Jews that did not believe the gospel of God, and Gentiles, often called Greeks, that believed Israel's covenants, and Gentiles that did not believe Israel's covenants. They had their own gods. Aliens, they're called. Verse 5 again. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Well, the use of the term them implies to me that Jason's house was where Paul's meeting, those that believed the gospel of God, had begun meeting when they couldn't meet in the synagogue anymore, assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Can you imagine the contention, the suffering of affliction going on at that time with those people because they believed? Acts 17, verse 6 now. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." The believing little flock had already made an impact, a reputation. People knew about them. And these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Verse 7, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. You can see that their understanding was at the time that Israel was seeking a kingdom. They were waiting for the kingdom out of heaven to come and rule on earth through Israel. Another king, one Jesus. So, but you can see that these accusers are trying to couch their words to get the government on their side. Acts 17, verses 8, 9, and 10. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Being at night, it was done covertly, secretly. They tried to save Paul's life, actually. So he arrived, this is Acts 17:10. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. They didn't have the privilege to indulge in any shyness, any reticence. They were doing hard to do things. Things that the Lord wanted them to do. They stepped out and they did it. You and I would have trouble doing those things. But knowing that the Lord wants us to do whatever he has said for us to do, we would. We too would step out and do it. Now the Lord hasn't told us to spread this new gospel or the new scriptures that were being inspired through Paul, the 13 epistles that he wrote in the Bible. But there are things for us to do. Love others, especially believers. Be edified. Study the Word of God. As believers, be dependable. And commit Paul's teachings to faithful men, 2 Timothy 2:2. Things like that. There are things for us to do. Step out and do them. We that have been saved by grace through faith in the blood of the cross, we need to get to doing. Those who have not yet believed only in the grace of God at the cross, if they're trusting in, maybe believing that happened, but trusting in something else, being good enough to make it or something, you need to trust fully in Christ and the gospel that he died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That's the gospel that saves you. That's the gospel by which God calls you to salvation. So get the blood of Christ put to your account. It works. That's why he died for you, for us, for me. Acts 17:11, the next verse. These were talking about in Berea, when they got to Berea and went into the synagogue. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now, notice the word readiness. It doesn't say open-minded. They don't just receive everything that comes along. As it says, if you read read further, observe the distinction, though, between openness of mind, willing to accept anything, and readiness of mind, being willing to challenge their own preconceived ideas of the truth and realize where to get the truth. Who is your authority? Who teaches you? Who's your authority? The only authority we really have is the Creator that left us His Word, the Bible. Like Paul said, Acts 20:32, I think, now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. It'll do the job. You got to commit to reading and studying it, though. If it's, you know, collecting dust doesn't help it. So we need to be willing to challenge our own preconceived ideas and challenge it with the truth, not with someone else's ideas. There are hundreds of guys that have taken the Bible and said, here's what I think. You know, you got commentary after commentary, you got Bible translation, you got denominations. Almost all of those, if not all of them, are philosophical proposals, suppositions, you know, that you know, like Calvinism, that God saves those that He wants to, and then He calls them or He chooses. It starts with God making the way available and us believing it. That's your salvation. He made the way available by the blood of the cross, believing He did it for you, that He did all that was necessary. I'm going to go on. We just went through salvation, and I'm hoping that's enough, that people believe the words on the page, that Christ will save those that believe that He is their Savior by His blood, that He died for their sins. The wages of sin is death, but Christ died that death for you. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Some people have commented that, or complained, argued maybe, that, well, if they searched the scriptures, then it wasn't a mystery. But there was a previously unrevealed gospel program that God had made available. He did reveal it to Paul, the gospel. It had been a mystery, but it's not a mystery anymore. Once it's revealed, it's no longer a secret. Paul was still teaching the gospel of God. And you can find places in the Old Testament that tells that he would be buried, that he would die, the Messiah would die, that he would die for the sins of Israel. It doesn't say how they could access that. You know, that by believing that He died for their sins, they're saved or anything like that. It doesn't say that. That's the mystery part. It is said that He died. Isaiah 53 says He died for His people. He bare their sins. It just doesn't say how to access that, how to be saved by that. So try to remember, before the Lord went to the cross, when He gathered Israel's apostles at Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16:13. He said to them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And then he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," that's the Messiah, "the Son of the living God." That's the second element, that he's the Son of God. Second element of the gospel of God. So saying Jesus is the Christ professes the Messiahship and the sonship of Jesus. And then five verses later, in the same text there, five verses later, the Lord added the other element that he would be raised the third day. The resurrection of Christ is the other part of the gospel of God. So the facts about Jesus were there in the Old Testament. Most of Matthew that we were looking at there was Old Testament. It was before the death of the testator. It was still under the Old Covenant. So the facts about Jesus were there. They were in Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 110, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 53, and Isaiah 60 and 61. And, you know, they were found many places in Scripture. They were foretold. These facts were prophesied. But not the mystery part about those facts. Before Christ revealed the mystery to Paul, it was unknown that you would be saved by believing that Christ died for your sins. That was part of it. It was mystery. It was untold before, unknown before the mystery, the revelation of the mystery to Paul. And that's why we are to preach Jesus Christ according to the mystery, the revealing of that mystery, the revelation of the mystery. That was and is the only way an unforgivable person could be saved. We have to realize our unforgivableness, that we are, you know, I don't mean to be confusing, but when I say unforgivable, we are forgiven now when we are saved. But before, in Israel's program, there were unforgivable things. Check out Matthew 12:32. Just speaking against the Holy Ghost was unforgivable. You could speak against Jesus Christ like they did on the cross, shouting at him and cursing him. And he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." So, you know, that speaking against Christ was forgivable, but speaking against the Holy Ghost was not forgivable. We are forgiven of all sins, though. Colossians 2:13. So, we want to see what was going on in Paul's trip to Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens, that little circuit he took in his route. We're trying to find out from these two sources, Acts 17 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 3, find out what was the sequence of events and what was Paul's mode of operation. And it should reveal to us some things that we don't normally hear about or see in our reading if we don't make those comparisons and see how they fit together. Let's look. We're going down through. We just got through Berea. He got to Berea. So let's look at Acts 17, verse 12. "Therefore many of them believed, also of the honorable women which were Greeks, and and of men, not a few." So those Berea Jews and Greeks searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so, that Paul was preaching about the gospel of God. And it says they believed, so they must have found it in the Scriptures. They believed that those things were so. So that shows that he was not yet preaching the gospel of Christ initially. I mean, he might have preached it the next week, you know, later, but what they heard first and believed was the gospel of God. Did they believe the mystery gospel, the gospel of Christ, crucified for their sins? If they searched the scriptures to find it, and then believed it, then what they were searching for was what Paul had already preached. The scriptural facts about the name of Jesus, who Jesus is, the gospel of God. Not the mystery that was about those facts. We're going to wind it up here soon. But they searched and found and believed that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah. The facts that the gospel of God say. And when it says here in Acts 17, verse 12, that many of them believed, don't say or think, great, we had a lot of people come into the body of Christ then. They were not in the body of Christ yet. They were not saved yet. They were believers that Jesus is the Messiah resurrected from the dead. That's what Israel had to believe. That's what people coming into the body of Christ had to believe. And it's a foundation. It's a foundational fact. Three facts. But it doesn't save you. That it doesn't offer salvation. When you read Romans, the definition of the gospel of God, the first four verses in the book of Romans, there's nothing in there about, you know, believe this and you'll be saved or anything like that. That's not the gospel of salvation. That's the foundation, the preliminary, what you have to understand. In other words, if you don't believe that Christ rose from the dead, you probably don't believe that he died for your sins either. And you don't believe that he's the true Messiah if he didn't rise from the dead. He did rise from the dead, by the way. So, these people that searched the scriptures and then believed, they were believers in Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah risen from the dead, and that's believing the name of Jesus. And they're told many times to believe the name of Jesus. That's what Israel was required to do and failed. That's why the kingdom didn't come in at that time. They did not receive Jesus as their Messiah and as the Son of God risen from the dead. Okay, I'm going to stop there. I'm done with that section, part 9 of unbiblical misunderstandings. And we're striving for an understanding of these situations that were going on there. And some of these, there may not be a definite misunderstanding that's being preached about these things yet, but we need to see these things to later on understand that what is being preached may be a misunderstanding, going beyond what is written. In other words, as 1 Corinthians 4:6 says, not to do, says not to go beyond what is written. Okay, just so we understand. Any comments or questions before we close with a song?